Peter and Lisa, again, let me encourage you as to set important dates. The October 30th is an important date for us that morning. I've known Peter Betts for years, a really fine, godly man, and he is going to help us in our understanding of our world, how we may serve the Lord better and pray better. So it's great to have godly men who will come and be able to share with us. This past week, we asked you to pray for Kids Club. Now, there were well over 100 volunteers and many more children who filled this this place every day, 5 days. And one of the things that you think about with Kids Club is this. We're privileged to be able to share Jesus with our children during our Sunday school classes or during our classes at church. And those are wonderful things. We get them for about an hour a week. But if you think about it, we had 5 mornings, the whole morning, and what we got to do was share the Lord Jesus Christ with them and teach them about Jesus, Bible stories, and trusting in Jesus. And so as a result, there was a stack of cards where the children just took the initiative and filled it out and said, I've decided to follow Jesus. And so we're following up on those children right now, but I want you to be aware of that and praise God for that work. I want to say thank you also for our volunteers and a number that we're serving behind the scenes to just make you aware of that, because to set up this whole building, and the whole building was set up with Kids Club, Kanina and Ing were the creative directors of that, and then also the children had snacks every day, and that was Mariko, who was involved in leading that, a number of volunteers on their team, and then obviously, of course, we had our children's workers who work on staff, but did an amazing job. So Iron and Mel and their spouses were just working so hard, and all the volunteers that worked with them, it was an amazing week. And so one of the things we did was we were able to have the children with us every day, 5 days for the whole week, and then just do this. No fear, no shame, just Jesus. And we just get to share Jesus with them. And praise God, there was an amazing response. And I'm praying right now for their response to the gospel that they heard. And so I want to encourage you to pray for that. And I'm going to lead you in prayer in just a moment. And I do want to highlight once again the survey for the senior pastor search. You can use the QR code. You can go to just type that in. I did fill it out this week. You can probably fill it out in 15 minutes. I took about 40 minutes because I wanted to do it prayerfully and thoughtfully. But however long it takes you, it is worthwhile to us because it's an important survey for us. So let me encourage you to do that this week. And as you know, we have until the 17th of October. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to give you praise and thanksgiving for who you are, for what you have done. We praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's a message that we want to share with our world, and we want to share it with the next generation. And while there were many children who were part of this church and part of Awana, there were many more that were not. And we had an amazing privilege to be able to share Jesus with them. And Lord, I thank you for the message that was given to them again and again. Trust Jesus. And Lord Jesus, you came to help us. And so, Lord, I thank you for the grace that you gave us this past week, for all the volunteers who so faithfully served. Father, each one of them made a difference in representing Christ Jesus to these children. And they saw the joy that they had and as our volunteers served, taught. Father, also, we thank you for the hard work that went into preparing for this 1 week. And then we see the stack of cards that you know every child and you know their heart. And Jesus, you are the one who said, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. And we thank you for the little children that came to you this past week and made some type of declaration, and you know their heart. But they said, I have decided to follow Jesus. I pray that that would be a lifetime decision, a lifetime commitment, that you would change a life and a future. and a whole society through these children. Father, we also want to pray your grace and blessing upon us as a church. In all that you've called us to do, we want to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to your word, to proclaim it, to teach it, to live it, to memorize it, to know that you are, Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. And Lord, we want to hold that message tightly, and we want to proclaim it often. For Jesus, you are our hope. Father, we pray for those who are going through difficult times in our church congregation. You know them, and I do pray that you would minister to them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes we use the phrase, X marks the spot. So I want to show you a spot that's in Oxford, England, on Broad Street. And what happened there in 1555 was Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were burned at the stake. Now, this is not a very pleasant thought, but that's exactly what happened on a place, Broad Street, in Oxford, England, 1555. They died because they were holding on to the gospel, and they would not let go of it. And they would proclaim it, and as a result, they died. Now, this is the words of Latimer to Ridley. He said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And so these were men committed to the gospel who were willing to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe that perhaps in God's mercy that God would use them, even that event, so that the message of the gospel would go out in England and remain and not flicker. Well, today if you go to that street, there's a road there now, and there's an X right there. That X is where that pole was. In other words, X marks the spot. That was where something really significant happened. Now people just walk over, cars drive over, and so forth. But we know something very significant happened right at that spot. It was the gospel being held to, being proclaimed, being lived out. And it's worth living for, and it's worth dying for. And those men believed that this day that the Lord should light such a candle in England that it shall never be put out. That continues to be our prayer. Sometimes there's these spots. They're significant. That X is a very important spot. But I want to talk to you about another spot of where X marks a spot. And I don't know exactly where it is. It's somewhere between Moab and Bethlehem. So we're going to show you a map of Moab and Bethlehem. And right now, Naomi is going to be going back to Bethlehem with her two daughters-in-law. At some point, they're going to stop. And they're going to have a discussion. And salvation history is going to occur at that point. I don't know where exactly it was. I just know that something that changed my life occurred at that point. Because Ruth is going to make a clear declaration of faith. And she is going to be part of the messianic line, that line of Jesus. And with that declaration on that day, God providentially is going to bring salvation to not only Ruth, but to people like you and me. And X marks the spot. What I want to do is just pause and reflect on what occurred that day. The point is going to be this, though. They are going to return to Bethlehem. So we're in the book of Ruth in the days of the judges. And there's going to be a Jewish woman with her daughter-in-laws, and they're going to start the return to Bethlehem. What I want to talk about is returning to God, because that's going to be a key theme. And we return to God in difficult times. We recognize the days that we live in are not easy days for Christianity. We've heard that already today. We recognize as parents, grandparents, these are not easy times to raise our children to know and love Jesus Christ. And yet, God is calling us to return to Him. We recognize that these are the days of pandemic. And yet God calls us to return to Him, even in bitter providence. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1, and we'll continue with the story of Ruth. And we'll begin in verse 6, and I'm going to have to ask you to stand as I read from God's Word. And hear the word of the Lord and recognize salvation history is taking place in this passage. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. I want you to notice how often the idea of return, go back, it's saying again and again and again. With her daughters-in-law, she left the place where they had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." With that, we'll finish this reading. You may be seated. An important passage, interesting passage. We'll continue the story in just a few moments, but let me just make this point. The bitter times call us to return to God. One of the things we recognize is God is sovereign in our world and He works providentially. And when we have times of bitterness, bitter providence, shouldn't we be hearing God's voice calling us back to Him? The end of verse 5, "And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband." There's bitter providence going on. And I want you to observe two statements of God's providential work in a very simple story. The first one we see in verse 6, "The Lord had come to the aid of His people." Now, you didn't see anything supernatural going on. What they saw was that there was food again in Bethlehem. But they saw that as God's hand. It was not just nice weather. It was God providing for His people once again in a covenantal way. So the covenant blessings are returning to the people of Israel. God is being gracious to them. The covenant blessings are returning. Naomi gets none of those blessings because Elimelech has taken the family to Moab. So Naomi gets none of those covenant blessings, even though she's a Jew. She gets none of the covenant blessings because she's not living in the land. And she hears that God has blessed the people again. And so as a result, she wants to go back to Bethlehem. Now, the other aspect of providence is brought out in the end of verse 13. Again, sometimes a hard verse for us to read, but it says this. Naomi says, "It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand," notice, she believes God is in control, "the Lord's hand has turned against me." Now, we're going to be talking a little bit more about it in future weeks. But what I want to point out is this. There's a major theme in this passage of return. Naomi hears of God's providential blessings, and she wants to return, verse 6. Verse 7, they set out on the road that would take them back, return to Bethlehem. Verse 7. Verse 8, she says, go back. Verse 7, she says, return home. Naomi sees her role in this situation. So we have Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, who are both Moabite women. She sees her role as the provider for them. She is the provider, but she cannot provide. Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, go home, return. And then she blesses them. And they both say at first, no, we will return with you to your people, to your land. Naomi emphasizes that she is responsible. So there is an Old Testament teaching that's foreign to our culture, but this Levirate marriage where there would be, if there was a widow, a brother would marry that widow and then give birth. When she gives birth, that first child would be representing the dead brother and be that heritage. What Naomi is saying is, here, ladies, think about this. You know, I'm pretty much hopeless in this thing. But let's say even if I were to get married today, tonight, and conceive tonight, and God would give me twin boys tonight, you know, they'd be born 9 months later. Are you still willing to wait around for them? I mean, there's really no hope. I'm not going to be able to help you. So she sees that she has a role of providing, but she will not be able to provide for them. So she says, you're better off going back to Moab. Go back to your homes. Go back to your gods. Go back to your people. There may be hope for you there, but it's hopeless for you to come with me. Now, she recognizes this, and probably the daughters-in-law as well. If they were to go to Bethlehem, the land of Israel, they've got three strikes against them, these daughters-in-law. Number one, they're widows, so they've already been married once. Number two, they're barren. They have been married perhaps for up to 10 years and yet never conceived. They have been not fruitful in their marriage, neither one of them. And number three, well, they're foreigners, they're Moabite women. Don't try to go to Bethlehem and find a husband there. It's really hopeless. You've got these three strikes against you. But even with that, Naomi is going to say, it's extremely bitter for me. It's even worse for me because I am an older widow. I'm certainly not going to get married. There will be no one to provide for me, and I will live for the rest of my life an impoverished life, and there will be no heritage, no children. My two sons are dead. That's it. The line of Elimelech is over. It's more bitter for me. At least you have some hope in Moab. She's, by the way, not a really good evangelist, if you think about it. Now, let me think about this concept of Moab. Moab's not the promised land. Moab is not, the Moabites are not God's people. And they are not receiving God's promises. But here's what happened. Elimelech chooses in times of the judges, and remember the times of the judges, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. They do what's fitting to themselves. They do what they think is best. So there's a famine in the land, and Elimelech thinks, I'll just go to Moab. I'll provide for my wife, for my sons in Moab, even though that's outside the promised land and it's outside the covenant with God. He goes there, and he dies. The two sons take Moabite wives, and the two sons die. About 10 years later after that, Naomi hears that God is blessing the land again, the covenant land again. She wants to return. Now, I want to talk about the Moab thing. The Moab thing means this. When you choose the Moab thing, that's when you have bitter providence. We have times of challenges, times of difficulty, times of pandemic. And what we do is we use those times as an excuse to walk away from God. We can leave God and his people behind, and we'll just go our own way. Since this is bitter providence, why don't I just do my own thing? Why don't I just choose Moab and not do what God called me to do, is live in the land, live with his people, trust God, even in difficult situations. Have faith in God, even in challenging times. No, I'll go to Moab instead. And that's the Moab thing. I do think sometimes we need to just recognize, pause during this time of pandemic and recognize bitter providence. We recognize that in WA, we've been blessed in many ways, but we also know out east, it's not the same. There's people dying, people going to the hospital. Around the world, we see the numbers. Not just a few people have died. Where are we going to put our hope? I mean, we can go our own way, and we can put our hope in whatever medicine comes out, or we can put our hope in the politicians. Good luck with that. But ultimately, as followers of Jesus Christ, it needs to call us to return to him. There's a call to return to him in bitter times. Sometimes, this pandemic has been compared to the Spanish influenza, the Spanish flu. By the way, much more deadlier, and even was one of those things that caused World War I to cease because this pandemic was going around the world. And they didn't have the same resources that we have today. So the statistic of people dying was much higher. Now, I know in the United States, the numbers now are higher from COVID than they were from the Spanish flu, but the population was a lot less in those days. But it's just gone over. There's a guy named R.G. Letourneau. And as a young man, he also got the Spanish flu. Nearly died from it. There was some medication that they were just trying out, and he recovered. Letourneau was going to go to war, but he was able to come home. And when he returns home, he finds out his business partner has basically squandered all of their money, and now he has inherited a huge debt. He has a wife, and she conceives, and they have a little boy. 3 months after he's born, he gets the Spanish flu. He dies. What I'm saying is this: this man understood bitter providence. His sister is a missionary to China, and she talks to him, and she says, "Bob, in our language, you need to become a wholehearted follower of Jesus. You need to commit your life to Jesus Christ." So he goes to a week of revival meetings, and he goes to the altar, and he says to the Lord, "I will become a wholehearted follower of Christ." And then he comes to his pastor and he says, "What does that mean for me? I'm a businessman, but does that mean I need to become a pastor? Does that mean I need to become a missionary?" And they pray about it. And the pastor wisely says to him, "You know, Bob, sometimes God needs Christian business people who are sold out for him in that community as well. And that's your calling. You go do it." And so what Letourneau does is he says, "Okay, I will take God on as my partner. He's my business partner." He does that as a young man. This guy's a genius, by the way. If you're ever familiar with any earth-moving equipment, often it's Letourneau who is behind it. So in WA, we might not know the name Letourneau, but we were in a community where there was a major earth-moving company where their world headquarters was called Caterpillar Tractors. Letourneau was behind much of what came from that in Caterpillar. And as we think about the mines and the earth-moving and the renovations or the infrastructure that we have, whenever there's earth-moving, it's often Letourneau who was the one who was called the dean of earth-moving equipment. He was a genius. But what he did was he lived his life sold out for Jesus Christ as a Christian businessman. It was bitter providence that galled him to return to God, and he did. And he lives his life as that light in bitter providence. I think, again, we need to pause and think. We don't have it all figured out. We just don't. Now, we can do the Moab thing, and we can just go our own way and say, it's bitter providence, it's a hard time, it's difficult, I'm just going to walk away from God. That's Moab. Or we can say, God is calling me to return to Him in faith and hope and trust in Him. Here's the second point. The light of godly character shines in dark times. And we've talked about Ridley, Latimer, and R.G. Letourneau. But I want to talk some about Ruth and her character. Look at verse 14. At this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. That's the X. That's the point. There's a significant point for you and me as followers of Jesus Christ where salvation history takes place at that moment in this text. And we're going to look at that briefly. Now, God is going to be working behind the scenes. Naomi, all she can see is a bitter life, hopelessness. But God is at work. He's still alive. He's not dead. And Ruth, who is from Moab, is going to reject the Moab thing. Now, here's the light of Ruth's bold faith. First, there's this faith. It's often overlooked. I take it, and again, my conviction is this. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in her life. This isn't just her being heroic. It is God at work in Ruth's life, where Ruth has made a declaration of faith, and this is as clear as a conversion statement as you're going to find in the Old Testament. I have converted. Your people, God's people, are my people. Your God is my God. And I'm not going back. I will not go back to Moab. I'm not going back to those false gods because I hold to the God who's revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's my God. And so you have this clear statement of, I've converted. This is my God now. I want you to look over at Leviticus chapter 26. And what an amazing little verse, verse 12, where God says this in a covenantal way. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. When Ruth says, your God, my God, your people, my people, what is she doing? She's claiming the promises of the covenant to God's people. But she's from Moab. She's a Moabite. And yet God's grace extends to Ruth. You see it? Ruth, a Gentile. Ruth, who has every excuse in the world to go back to Moab because she doesn't have much hope going to Bethlehem. We've already established that. Now, if you want to contrast somebody, contrast Elimelech. Elimelech's name means, my God is king. He's a Jew. He's in the land. He's part of God's covenant people. But he doesn't live like it because when bitter providence comes, what does he do? I'm going to do the Moab thing. I'm going to do my own thing because that's what everybody does. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Everyone does what's good for themselves. I'm going to do what's good for me. I'm going to go to Moab. Ruth is going to do the exact opposite. Yes, she knows from a human perspective, Moab, she's better off. But from a faith perspective, I'm part of the covenant now. Your people, your God. That's who I am. And Naomi, I'm going to stay with you. Where you die, I die. When they bury you, they bury me right next to you. That's my commitment. And so we have this beautiful faith. Boaz will say to her later on, God, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. What a beautiful way to put it. And so we have this conversion. She renounces any false gods and put her hope and trust in the living God. And then we see this godly character where she chooses commitment even if it doesn't make sense. And you see this boldness on Ruth. Now, we talked about those two men in England that were burned at the stake, but here's the truth. Ruth is giving her life. She is basically knowing that she is going to live a life of poverty, and it's hopeless, and that's the rest of her life, and that's what she's decided to do. You know, sometimes this passage is used in wedding ceremonies. By the way, I've done well over 100 weddings, and I've used this passage. It's a good passage. Most of the time when the young couple are making their vows, it's, you know, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, Ruth is basically making a commitment. It is for poor, and it's not for better, it's for worse. That's her commitment right here. That's what she's doing. That's what Naomi says she's going to do. It is an amazing commitment of conversion that says, God has changed my life. He has changed my priorities, and therefore I will be committed to him. In our words again, a wholehearted follower. One of the things I want to point out is this genuine commitment to God is going to be a light that shines in a dark world. That light of salvation that is going to change the world. Now look over at Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to have some fun here because this is a genealogy, and we're going to have more fun than you normally have in genealogies, but you're going to like this. Matthew 1, you're going to see some familiar names here, by the way. Salmon, this is Jesus' genealogy. Salmon, the father of Boaz, you've heard of him, we'll hear of him if you're not familiar, he's going to show up in Ruth. So this guy's the father of Boaz. Notice whose mother was who? Rahab. Who's she? Prostitute. Canaanite. You got Boaz, and then you got Rahab. She's a prostitute. She's a Canaanite prostitute, and she's in the line of Jesus. This is grace speaking to us. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, we're going to see that later on, show up. Obed, the father of Jesse, that's a familiar name, because Jesse, the father of King David. What we see here is Ruth is a key point in there, because Boaz is going to marry Ruth, and there is salvation history. From Ruth and Boaz will come King David, and from King David's line will come King Jesus, and from King Jesus we receive salvation. That's light. That's X marks the spot. That's a point where we look at and we just say, there's something there in that passage for me, because Ruth made a decision, and in God's providence, he is going to use that decision to help bring salvation history to me and to you. What's interesting to me is God can use one truly committed person for his glory that can make a lasting difference. I'm going to tell you one more story. Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael is a young woman in Ireland, and she wants to be a missionary. She's a sickly young lady, but she goes to Japan. She gets sick. She has to come back. Then she goes to India, And what she does is she goes to India and she won't come back for 55 years. She dies in India. Her ministry was primarily to young girls, some who were taken at age 5 and 6, and they would become temple prostitutes. They would develop these girls, and that was going to be their lives. The first one ran away and came to Amy Carmichael, and she took her into her care. Others would follow, and she would have this amazing ministry for over half a century, a ministry that still goes on today, but in that day, for over half a century. Now, that practice is gone from India. Praise God, that type of practice is gone. But what Amy Carmichael was asked one time by a little girl in England is, what is missionary life like? And she wrote back and said, missionary life is simply a chance to die. What she meant by that is we die to self and we live to Christ. We even die and say, it's not going to be about me going back to Ireland, back to my people. I'm going to identify with the people of India and I'm going to give my life for them. From Amy Carmichael, other missionaries went out because they heard her story, and especially some people you might have heard of, Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, as a result of being inspired by her story. The point I would make is this. When days are dark, that's when the light of the gospel shines brightest. When we go through pandemic, that's when we are not called to go to Moab. We're called to trust in God and have faith in Him and be a light in this community. That's our hope. That's our hope. Don't compromise with Moab. Forget about it. Be like Ruth. Make that commitment wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. Pray with me. Father, I do thank you for these people of faith that just are bright lights in salvation history. Lord, help us to be wholehearted followers for Christ. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to come to our time of the Lord's Supper. And I gave you that quote from Amy Carmichael where she just basically says, what does it mean to be a missionary? And she wanted to be very blunt. Amy Carmichael said, for me, it's a chance to die. It's a chance for me to give my life for others. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then there's this amazing passage in Galatians 2:20 where it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The great hero is always Jesus Christ, God the Son, who takes on human flesh, and it's a chance to die. He goes to Calvary, the Lamb of God, spotless, without sin, and He takes our sin upon Himself. Ultimately, all these people are pointing to Jesus. Ultimately, we look at this bread, this cup, and it points to Jesus. And here's what I want to say. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your hope is in Christ Jesus. Commit yourself again to Him and receive grace. Confess your sins and receive grace. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, we just want to say He's worth living for, He's worth dying for. He gave His life for people like us, sinners. And the invitation is this: all who believe, all who trust in Him will be saved. If you've never put your hope and trust in Christ Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's grace. Pray with me. Father, bless us now as we take of the Lord's Supper. Help us to remember Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, the Lamb of God, Lord Jesus, we worship you. Lord, we want to confess right now in these moments of quietness our own sin and receive your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Since we're in these pandemic times, we do our communion this way. So those who are followers of Jesus Christ, take of the bread, take of the cup. I'm going to ask that you would hold it and we'll partake together. So we'll ask this section can go ahead and make their way up in the first number of rows, and these sections can go ahead and come on up. And just take this time to give thanks to the Lord. God's people, we enter into that covenant with God. Jesus will speak of the blood of the new covenant in Leviticus 26:12. God says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Jesus is God in human flesh. He walks among us. And he gives his life as a sacrifice for ours. This is his body. Take and remember. The cup is the new covenant. The new covenant. Our God. We are his people. Take and remember. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for those who have gone before us, heroes of our faith. But ultimately, it's all Jesus, the one who died for sinners like us. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to give you all glory, honor, and praise. In Christ's name.